As a church together, we're going to read Psalms 119. Psalms 119. So if you'd like to read, you're so welcome to do that. Psalms is broken up into, if you read Psalms 119, you'll find that it's broken up into segments. And so each one of y'all read a segment tonight, okay? So if it's going to be four readers, there'll be four segments tonight. Psalms 119. So like the first segment is eight verses, and the second segment is eight verses, and on and on. Looks like all eight verses. All right. So Cindy, you going to start us out? Psalms 119, verse 1.
Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly.
Amen. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word.
Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate on thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors.
Amen. Thank you.
My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melted for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart.
Amen. All right, well, turn your Bibles to 1 John here tonight. 1 John chapter 1. And I will beginning to preach through 1 John. And so we don't know how long that may take, but we'll start tonight in the way of an introduction and continue to preach through 1 John as we preach through the whole book. We have read 1 John for 30 days, and we pray that each one have done that, and I pray that you have received a blessing from that, if some knowledge and understanding and some enlightenment, maybe even some memorization, maybe some understanding, some scripture there. I hope that it was a help to you. Now we're at James now for the next 30 days. Read the book of James every day for 30 days. And that's our challenge for our church for this next month. But here in John chapter 1, I want to bring a message to you tonight, and I called it, How Do I Know Jesus Is Real? How do I know that Jesus is real? And I talk about, number one, the times of the writing of John. Then I talk about the truth of the writing of John. And then we talk about the thrust of the writing of John. So here in chapter 1, verse 1, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's word here tonight, the Bible says, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the word of God tonight. We thank you for truth that's already been spoken. Thank you for the Psalms 119. Father, my, how wonderful it is to speak of God's word. And Father, how it's declared in precepts and statutes and testimonies and commandments and law. And tonight, dear God, it just will make us what we are to be. I pray tonight, God, that we'd understand 1 John. God, it would bring a help to our lives. Father, it'd bring a clarity, dear God, to what the word of God needs to say and has to say. Father, so that we can be encouraged. Thank you, Lord, so much for your love and for your mercy. Thank you for the grace of God tonight. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God. Thank you for your kindness, God. Thank you for you being so gracious to us, Lord, and merciful. Father, we're just a people tonight, dear God, in these last days, perilous times. Father, that we're seeking to do thy will. God, we want to be obedient to thy word. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to do so tonight by understanding these passages. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. How do I know that Jesus is real? I wonder tonight, if that was a question posed to you, how would you answer that? What would be the answer for somebody to say, I know that Jesus is real? And they might even ask you a few questions. Have you seen Jesus? You'd have to say no. Have you heard Jesus? No. Have you handled Jesus? No. Well, how would you tell? What would you say? Is Jesus real? I would think tonight that we would have an answer, and here we find an answer right here in 1 John. We find it from John. I noticed tonight the times of the writing. So in understanding the book tonight, as we go through the book of 1 John, we got to understand the times. We got to understand the age of where he's writing. It's between the age of 95 A.D. to 100 A.D. It's going to be in the first of the Christians. It's going to be the church. Jesus, of course, there in 32, 33 A.D. And so we're looking at 60 years later or so. And we find that John is writing then. And he has wrote four books, of course. He's wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Revelation. And he not necessarily done it in that order. But those are the four books that he wrote. I notice in the times of John in the writing and why he's writing and the things that he's saying tonight, we have to understand that the believers that he's writing to are going to be the children, most likely, and the grandchildren of the first Christians, those of that first group, that first century, that first people who heard the gospel, those that believed Christ. And now their children and grandchildren are now hearing what John has to say. It is what John is speaking to them about. We find that during that period of time, though, that the excitement of Jesus is leaving. The excitement of Jesus is kind of waning. The thrill of Jesus, of their parents and grandparents had when Jesus came and they got saved and they were under his ministry for those 3.5 years, and now that thrill is waning, that excitement is kind of leaving that group. The new of Jesus is fading. Now we're 2,000 years later, right? And so, but we can't hardly imagine in within like 60 years that there would be any type of newness or thrill about Jesus going anywhere, but it was happening. The believers of the church was the church of Ephesus. John was the pastor of Ephesus, and he sent a message there in Revelation chapter 2. John wrote by the message of the Holy Spirit of God concerning that church of Ephesus. And this is what he said. He said in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So we find in the church of Ephesus the first period, the first age, if you want to find, there's seven ages, seven periods there in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. We find in the very first period, which John is speaking of, they left their first love. The thrill of Jesus was gone. The very excitement and the very newness of Jesus has kind of waned because of their first love. Jesus also warned them in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5. He said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And so we find tonight that in the time of this writing, the time that John is writing this, Ephesians church was at its probably lowest point. The church was comfortable now. The persecution of it has kind of moved down a little bit, and kind of in the settlement part, there was a complacency that was taking place. There was a compromising of the church at this day and at this time. And so in doing that, though, there was an attack on the church, not on the outside of the church, not by someone who's trying to remove the church or cancel the church, but it was attacked from the inside. And it was called Gnosticism. And Gnostics, we find tonight, were very difficult and very attacking, and they were coming about in the church. These Gnostics were ones tonight that Paul spoke of in Acts 20. And there in verse 29 and verse 30, let me read that to you. Paul was there at Ephesus, and he said this to Ephesus, the church of Ephesians. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock also. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." The danger was not the church to be canceled, but the church to be changed. The doctrines that Paul has set forth and the very preaching that John has confirmed, the church has now come under this attack, come under these Gnostics, and these Gnostics were come about teaching. They're trying to change the church. They're not trying to improve it. And yet, in their mind, they're saying, "We're trying to improve it." You can't improve the church, amen? But Jesus, what these Gnostics would say was Jesus at his birth was just a man. Now, this is one of their beliefs, that Jesus was a man like all men, that he was a man that wasn't God. He wasn't a man that didn't sin. He was just a regular man. Then when Jesus was baptized, then the Christ, the Holy Spirit that came on Jesus, then now he became divine at his baptism. And then at his death, the Christ was removed. He was no longer Christ, no longer anointed, and he just went away as a man would go away. That was Gnostics' beliefs. That was what's filtrating the church. That's what's going in this time that John was writing of this book. Another belief was like this. They said this, that Jesus didn't actually have a physical or actual body. That wasn't true. That Jesus didn't actually live, and Jesus appeared to live, but he wasn't real. It just seemed like he was real, but it wasn't true. He wasn't real. That's another belief of Gnostics tonight. They don't believe God was manifested in the flesh. That has been a doctrine that's been under attack for many, many times. John, as you see here in chapter 1, begins to give the truth of his writings. That was the times. The truth of his writings. So what truth is John revealing? Well, he's revealing the truth tonight. He's writing to believers. This book is not written to the lost. This book is not written for the world. This book is not written to those who know not God. This book, 1 John tonight, will not be accepted and will not be believed upon and will not be received tonight by anyone except those that believe. The believers. How do you know that, Brother Larry? Well, look where it says, talks about little children. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children. We're talking about, he's writing to believers. He says in chapter 2, verse 18. He says, little children. He says in chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children. Chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children. And chapter 4 and verse 4. Says, you are of God, little children. And then chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says concerning little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Then he uses the term beloved, which is another term for Christian, another term for believers, those that are the church. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. The Bible says, beloved. And then chapter 3 and then verse 21, we find, Bible says, beloved. We find in chapter 4 in verse 1, whosoever, and the Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Bible says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us. So we find in the scripture that John is writing the truth, and this truth is being written to believers. He uses the word little children. He uses the word beloved. He uses the word brethren. Look there in chapter 2 and verse 7. The Bible says brethren. In chapter 3 and verse 13. The Bible says, once again, marvel not, my brethren. In verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we have loved the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Then we see in verse 16, hereby perceive we love the love of God because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so we find that this book, this 1 John tonight, not only the times of it, which is going to make sense in a minute whenever you find the times of where John is writing and what's going on at the church of Ephesus and how things are changing or trying to change, we find that this is the truth that he's given to the believers. Number two, I notice that John is only writing to believers, but John is writing to believers so that they would know. So they would know. And by knowing, they can believe. Unless you know tonight, you're not going to believe. And so we find, look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Now read this closely with me tonight. It says, these things have I written unto you. So it's telling us that John is writing this book unto us for what? He tells us this, that you unto you that believe. So you that are Christian, you that are saved, you believe on the name of the Son of God. And so at the very beginning of this verse here, whatever comes after of it is for the believer. It's not for the unbeliever. He says two things about this. He says, number one, that you may know that you have eternal life. He's saying to you that believe, to you that are Christian, to you that are saved, I'm writing this book, 1 John, 5 chapters, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so he's writing to believers here. Number two, he's saying not only to know that, but that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And what he's saying to you and I tonight is this, is I am writing this book so that you that are believers, you that are saved already, can know that you have eternal life and that you can trust the name of the Son of God. You can trust him. You can rely upon him. That you can, as a believer, don't have to doubt the name of Jesus. You don't have to come to the place of confusion and have any kind of mindset in your mind or in your heart that Jesus may not be real. That Jesus possibly could be one that wasn't the Son of God, that he wasn't God for eternity. But he said, listen, you can trust the Son, the name of the Son of God. I'm writing this to let you know these things and that you may believe. Secondly, I want you to notice that John is not writing to believers to know and to believe on him, but John is writing to believers so to abide in him. Because can you just imagine these believers are kind of like second generation believers? And their mom and grandma, and boy, they saw Jesus. They were there. They were part of this movement of Christ and upon this world. And now their children and grandchildren are now listening to John preach. And now John's telling them everything that Paul has taught them back in Acts chapter 17 when Paul started the church of Ephesus. And how he began the church and the doctrines that were presented there. And then now John comes right behind him. The church now has left its first love. It's kind of now have these Gnostics who are trying to filtrate the church, trying to tell them that this Jesus who we have put our trust in, that we have put our life in, is not real. And John said, listen, wait a minute. I'm going to write unto you so that you can abide, that you can dwell, that you can rest, that you can stay. Chapter 2, verse 26. Boy, I love these verses here. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So he's talking about the issue at hand because people are trying to seduce them. People are trying to take them away. They're trying to allow them or push them to go astray. And John said, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm writing this book so that you can abide in him. Look in verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. When you got saved, that Holy Ghost of God, that seal unto redemption, has indwelt you, has sealed you, it has anointed you, and it's in you, so you need to know that abiding is in you. Then he goes on and says in verse 27, and you need not that any man teach you. You don't need a Gnostic to come to tell you that Jesus was just a man when he was born. And then when he got baptized, he became the Christ. But when he died on the Christ was removed and he died just as a man. You don't need nobody to tell you that. You have the Holy Ghost of God. You have the anointing. It's abiding in you. You need no man to tell you that Jesus Christ is real. You know, because the Holy Ghost of God is telling you that. He says in verse 27, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, what is he going to teach us? Truth. Just what John is laying out to us tonight. I'm going to give you truth. And truth is that abiding is in you by the anointing of God. Then he says in verse 27, even as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The anointing is abiding in you, and you're abiding in Christ. Stay in Christ. Dwell in Christ. Be there. Resolve in Christ. Then verse 28, now little children, abide in him that he shall appear, and you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his comfort coming. Amen. And so tonight, he's writing us, he's telling us truth, he's giving it to us so that we can know and believe the Son of God. He's telling us tonight that we can abide in him as the anointing of God's abiding in us. And can we say here thirdly tonight, that John is writing to the believers so that we will be, we'll sin less. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. There it is again. The third reason tonight that John would write this first book, this book of John. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. You sin less. Don't sin. I'm writing this book for you to let you know that sin is not the way of life. That sin is not what you do on a habitual basis. It's not what you do in the way of an addiction. A sin is not your lifestyle. Sin is not what you do. But if you have any man, if any man sin, he said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He said, listen, if you do sin, we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Hallelujah. It is that he is, they say, I'm writing this book that you don't sin. But if you do, we got an intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's great. That's wonderful. That's glorious. Amen. I say, then he says, number two, in verse 2, he says, if you do sin, we have an atonement. And that atonement is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. He's made an atonement for your sin. The sin that you're going to commit. The sin that you have committed. The sin that you're committing even now. If there's a sin being committed tonight. He has brought an atonement for that. A propitiation. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God that we tonight are been told and been written here that we are not to sin. I wonder why he would say that. Well, he'd say that because when the Gnostics come into knocking on their door and when they come flowing into their churches and they begin to talk with all this mumbo jumbo like raving wolves, as Paul said. Remember, they're trying to draw you out and draw you astray. Don't sin in believing their doctrine. Amen. So we find to abide in Jesus. He's saying, don't sin. And then he says to you and I here, I'm writing this so that you can know that you have eternal life and that you can trust in the Son of God. Amen. Here, fourthly, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You remember the church, this thrill is gone. The church is very, very much of a excitement has just waned. We find that the church has left its first love. They've gotten cold with Jesus. Paul says, I'm writing this book so that you can have joy. And it will be full. It will be overcoming. It will be crammed into you and it will overflow. I'm just letting you know that I want to bring rejoicing to you. I want to cause a cheerfulness about you. I want to bring a calm delight. That's what joy means tonight, calm delight. It means tonight a cheerfulness, a rejoicing. And John is saying to you and I tonight, listen, I'm going to give you the truth. And that truth is going to bring you back to that excitement with Jesus. It's going to bring you back into that calm assurance, to that comfort that you have with Christ. Oh, I know we get tired. I know we get weary. I know from time to time that we kind of lose our pizzazz, that we kind of lose the zeal of the Lord. And sometimes we find that we're just walking because we're walking. And many times we might find ourselves in a place tonight of just saying, you know what? What's it all worth it? Why? What's going on here? You know, it just seems like it's every day's the same. It just seems like every service is the same. It just seems like there's nothing ever new. It just seems like everything's always old. It just seems like nothing ever excitement anymore. John said, I'm writing this book, 1 John, so that you can have this joy and it may be full. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, John. So we find the times of this writing. We see the truth of this writing. Then here thirdly, I want to show you the thrust of the writing. The thrust in the writing is this tonight, Jesus is real. That's the thrust of it. John is fixing to tell us tonight that what the Gnostics have been saying about Jesus, that he's not real, he's not God, he's not come in the flesh, he's just human, he's just man. He's not what they say that he is. And John is fixing to bring forth and tell us that Jesus is real. Now, how he begins this letter is kind of different. If you go to other letters, you might find, hey, this is James sent to the scattered sheep of Israel. Paul, blessed, peace and grace be unto you. You'll find in most chapters in most books that's in the Word of God, you'll find a greeting. You'll find a introduction. You'll find sort of an explanation up front about what's going on and how it's going to happen and go forth. You'll find that in a lot of the books that have been written. But what does John start with? See, John is not at all trying to greet you or trying to explain you, or he's not trying to introduce you to anything. He's that subject at hand. It's immediately and it's directly. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning. I mean, listen, you can't get no more direct than that. You can't say to me that John doesn't have some sort of like, man, he's zoned in. John is like, he's focused, man. He's got on his mind that he's about to deal with these Gnostics. He's about to deal with this false words and these false people and what they're saying about Jesus. So he says, first thing he does is how he begins. But then I want to talk about who is beginning, and it's John. It's John that's fixing to give us this perfect and real truth concerning that Jesus is real, the writer of four books, John. Let's consider John tonight, because I think that we need to understand that there's nobody else, it seems, that could give the church of Ephesus, who has lost their first love, and the Gnostics who are trying to filter in to change it, nobody else better than John. Let's just scroll here tonight through the scripture and look at John with me. If you turn to Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 18. This is where he met Jesus. John met Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Take this stroll with me tonight with John. I hope that you might enjoy this tonight with John. He says in John, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 21. There in that verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, and saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Verse 21. "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother." That's John right there. It says, "And in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them." So here is John. He don't know Jesus at all. He don't know anything about what's going on here. Then Jesus shows up on the shores of Galilee. When he shows up on the shores of Galilee, he looks over to John, and he says to John, he says, "John, I'm calling you, and I'm calling you unto myself." And then John began to follow Jesus from the Sea of Galilee in verse 22. "And they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him." Now, while he followed him, now remember now why we're talking about this tonight. The Gnostic says Jesus is not real. John says, "I'm fixing to tell you, church, he's real. I seen him on the shore of Galilee. I when he called me, I answered his call. And then I joined him from the Sea of Galilee. And then when I joined him," I want you to notice tonight, Jesus says in verse 23, "Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." John is saying, "Listen, I met Jesus. I know he's real. Not only did I meet Jesus, but Jesus saved my soul. I know he's real. But not only did he save my soul, but I joined him. I saw him preaching, I saw him teaching, and I saw him healing. I know that he's real. Don't tell me. I know, because I was there." Turn to Matthew chapter 17 and look in verse 1. There was not only a place where Jesus met with John and saved John, and John followed him, but there was a time when John was asked to come on a Mount of Transfiguration. There in John chapter 1, chapter 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John." Peter, James, and John. So those three were on this mountain. Verse 2 says, "And was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as light." He saw Jesus glorified in verse 2. As he was looking at Jesus being glorified, he recognized that there was Moses and Elijah, and Jesus was conversating with Moses and Elijah. That sounds like alive to me, don't it to you? But not only that took place, but then the Bible says in verse 5, "And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. I would say to John, John would say to us, John would say to the church of Ephesus, he would say to the Gnostics, listen, Jesus, he called me to this mountain of transfiguration. And when I got there and looked upon him, he was transfigured. He had a light about him. He was glorified. And then while I was glorified, he was talking to Elijah and Moses. And while he was talking to Elijah and Moses, Peter made a suggestion about some temples and tabernacles. And God said through a cloud that overshadowed us, and he said, "That is my son, and who I am well pleased." And boy, you hear him. And soon as I seen that, as soon as that was going on, the first thing I do is fall down on my face and began to cry out to God. And friend, I was so afraid. Let me tell you something. Jesus is real. I was on the mountain. I was at the Sea of Galilee. I want you to turn tonight to Mark chapter 1 and verse 29. We find that he witnessed Jesus' power. Mark chapter 1. And look there in verse 29. We find that Simon's wife's mother was sick of a fever. He says, "And forthwith, when there came out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." There's John again. "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Anon they tell of her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him." Hey, you know what John would say to the church of Ephesus and to the Gnostics? He said, "Let me tell you, one time I went down to Peter's mother-in-law. She had a real bad fever. All Jesus did is came in there and took her by the hand. The fever left. Next thing you know, she's serving us." Jesus is real. Jesus is real. I seen him do that. I was there when that took place. As a matter of fact, he said there was another time in Mark chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. But Mark chapter 5, verse 35 through 43. "There was a man who was a ruler of the synagogue. He had a daughter and she was dead. And Jesus went to the daughter, and he said to the daughter, he said, 'Arise and walk.'" Sure enough, John would say to the church of Ephesus, he would say to the Gnostics, he said, "I was right there. Jesus asked me to come, and I came. And when I seen that girl that was dead, friend, next thing I know, as he went in there by himself, that girl walked out by herself. And Jesus said, 'Give her something to eat. She's going to be hungry.'" Hey, I was there when Jesus raised the dead. Can I tell you tonight that Jesus is real? He's real to every Gnostic. He's real to the church of Ephesus. He said another thing that he talked about was John, he beheld Jesus' life. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, John was asked to come pray, and Jesus was praying. And while Jesus was praying, the Bible says, as Jesus was praying, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I can just imagine John, who would look at the church of Ephesus, and who their love is waning, and it's gotten cold, and we find that they left their first love, and it's just not exciting as it used to be, and it's not as hot as it was. And they look at the Gnostics and say, "Listen, you say he's not real, but let me tell you, he's so real that when I saw him pray, he was praying and drops of blood was coming out of my Lord." That's real. That's real. Let me tell you, not only did I see the drops of blood coming out of him, but in John chapter 13, verse 23, the Bible says it was John that was leaning on the bosom of Jesus. It was John that was leaning on the bosom of Jesus. That was his chest area. And it was John who would go and lay his head upon Jesus, and he would tell the church of Ephesus and tell the Gnostics, he says, my face was laying on Jesus. I heard the very heartbeat. I felt the warmth of his body. Oh, I tell you tonight, he's alive. I was there leaning on his bosom. I was there when he sweated blood. Oh, I was there whenever Jesus was on the cross in John chapter 19 in verse 25 and verse 27. And Jesus was on the cross, and he looked at Mary, his mother, and he said, "Behold thy son." Then he looked at John, and he said to John, "Behold thy mother." The Bible says that John took home Mary, Jesus' mother. I could say he would tell the church of Ephesus, he would tell the Gnostics, he said, "Listen, I know he's real. He was so real that on the cross of Calvary, that he loved his mother so much that he looked at me, whom he loved. And I know that he loved me. And he loved me so much that he would take the preciousness and the love of his mother, and he would look at me and say, take my mother home and provide for her all the rest of her life. I just know, to you Gnostics out there, do you say that Jesus is not real? I was there. I was the one that she came home with me, Mary. Hey, I say not only that, but I was there in John chapter 19 and verse 30 when Jesus died on the cross. I was there. Oh, there was a lot of women there that day, but I was there. I was there when he said, I thirst. I was there when he said, it is finished. I was there. Not only that, but in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, I was there when Mary, you remember Mary, when she come and look at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. She comes running, and it was Peter and John. You remember that story? Do you remember that story, Church of Ephesus? Hey, back Gnostics, you ought to know this story. We looked in the tomb, and he wasn't there. Next thing you know, we're running. Or she looked in the tomb, and he wasn't there. And so now me and Peter was running. He said, I outran Peter, though. I'm going to tell you right now. Oh, because I knew. He said, when I outran Peter, I got there first, and Peter went down in there. And then I went down there. And sure enough, all I seen was his old clothes, and they were all folded up, and his old death grave clothes were there, and the napkin and all was there. And he said, boy, I knew that he had resurrected. The Bible says John believed. To you Gnostics, I was there when he died on the cross of Calvary. I was there when he resurrected out of his tomb. Church of Ephesus, I know. I was there. But I know he said that I know that. But he said in John chapter 21 in verse 1 through 7, it was after his resurrection, and he was seen of 500. We find that Peter said, I go fishing. And all the others said, I go with you. And John was one of them. And they were out there fishing. They were catching anything. And Jesus asked him the question, hey, how much you catching out there? We ain't catching nothing. He said, throw it on the right side. They threw it on the right side, and they caught a bunch of fish. But while they was out there on the water, it was John. Read the story. He said, Peter said, I don't know who that is. And John said, oh, that's the Lord. I seen him after he died. I seen him after he resurrected. I seen him. You Gnostics, don't tell me. Oh, the Church of Ephesus, get your mind up, get your heart up, get your joy up. I've seen him. Yeah, that's right. He's real. He's real. But not only that, after Jesus came, I don't know how he did all this, but next thing you know, he come and said, come eat and dine. He done whipped up an old fish and whipped up some bread, and hey, we're sitting there eating with Jesus. I was there. I ate with Jesus. Whew. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, when they said, who? What are you looking for? Who are you looking at? The Bible says that Jesus ascended to heaven. John was there. He's one of the 120 in the upper room. In verse 13, he saw him ascend. He said, he will come back as he ascended. John looked at the Gnostics. He said, he's alive. He's for real. He looked at the church at Ephesus and said, listen, get your joy up. He's real. I know that I see him on the shore of Galilee, and I see him teach, and I see him preach, and I see him heal, and I see him take the old mother-in-law Peter and just put his hand on her, and she just a fever just slipped. I seen that old daughter of the ruler of the synagogue's daughter. He just said, rise. And boy, she walked out of that room. I was there. Jesus sweating blood. Oh, I was there. I mean, Jesus said, come, throw it on the other side. And we did, and we caught all kind of fish, and it was him. And we ate fish with him. He resurrected. He ascended. Oh, it was him. It was him. He's real. Can I tell you he's real tonight? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. Let's just read that here tonight, because I think we want to finish it off with this. If you look there in about verse 13, he said, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass as it burned a furnace. His voice was a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, now remember now the times of why he's writing this. This is after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension. He says, I saw him. I felt at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I wonder tonight, who else would be able to tell us that Jesus is real? Who else? In 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness. Bear witness. I just told you the witness tonight of John of Jesus. He bore witness, and tonight he's no greater witness than John. John, he said this. Let's just start in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Amen? Oh, he heard him. I heard him. Man, listen, I'm bearing witness of Jesus is real. I heard him. I heard him. 3.5 years. I heard him. I heard him back in Revelation. I heard him. I was out there in the Isle of Patmos. I heard him. Well, now do I hear him with my ears? But then he said, we have seen him with our eyes. I seen him. I seen Jesus. You hadn't seen Jesus. I haven't seen Jesus. John saw Jesus. I saw him. I saw him on the shore of Galilee. I saw him on the cross. I saw him after the cross. I saw him ascended. I saw him alive. Revelation chapter 1. I saw him. He's real. Not only did I see him with my eyes, I heard him with my ears, but I visited him with my own life. Verse 1, the Bible says, which we looked upon. That word look there, it's not a gaze. It's not something you just look at it and move on. It means something that's been invited for a visit. It's something that you're going to study, something that you're going to be part of, something that you're going to stay around for. When he looked upon him, it's different than when he saw him. He said he used that word looked upon. In other words, he visited him in his life. There was times when John just sat with Jesus and just talked, just communed, just had fellowship, just talked to Jesus, and Jesus talked to him. They were in the ministry. They were working together. And he says, hey, I'm going to tell you something. I looked on him with my life. It mental, heart, soul, Jesus. Yes. But then he says in verse 1, he said, and our hands have handled. We've touched him. We've touched him. We've handled him. I could tell you right now that my eyes have seen him. My ears have heard him. My life has been with them, and my hands have handled them. Gnostics, you're wrong. He's real. I'm a witness of it, and I'm bearing witness through this scripture, through this passage here. I know him with my mind. The word of life, he said, was manifested. The word manifested there in that verse 2, it means tonight to be made visible and revealed openly. So there's no secret tonight that Jesus lived. And it's no secret tonight because it's been manifested. that Jesus lives. And John is here to tell us, church, if we're down, if we lost the thrill of Jesus, if we lost the zeal of God, if we have found the lost the joy of our salvation, if we lost the very thrill and thrust of who Jesus is tonight, he's saying to you and I tonight, listen, it was manifested unto me, and I'm letting you know tonight, Jesus is real. Yeah, he's real. He said, I loved him with all my heart. In 1 John 4:9, the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. Now, the scripture, it talks many occasions. I didn't go to it tonight, but it talks about the apostle whom he loved. The apostle whom he loved. Y'all read that before? That's John. Wonder why John loved Jesus, why Jesus loved John. In return, John loved Jesus. Right? Is that why it works? He loved Jesus with all his heart. So he had his heart in it. He had his mind in it. He had his eyes in it. He had his ears in it. He had his life in it. He had his hands in it. Listen tonight. There's no better witness. There's no greater witness than John. And he's witnessing two things. And I'll close. The first thing that he's witnessing of tonight, in verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning. He's saying that Jesus is life eternal. He was from the beginning. We know what he wrote in John chapter 1, verse 1, right? In the beginning was God. Right? In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we find tonight that he's saying again that this word of life, is life eternal. That's what he's testifying. You want to say he's not real. I want to say to you, because I know he's real, that he's always been. There's never been a time when he hasn't been. There's never been a time when there hasn't been Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is life eternal. And so tonight, he is saying to us, he's saying to you, he's saying to Gnostics, he's saying to the Church of Ephesus while he's writing that, he's saying, listen, which from the beginning? Number two, he's not only saying that Jesus is life eternal, but he's saying that Jesus is eternal life. He says that in verse 2. He says, and show unto you that eternal life. So he's saying to the church of Ephesus, he's saying to you and I, because he's not writing this book to Ephesus, but he's writing it to you and I. He's saying that I want to present to you Jesus, the eternal life. That's what I want to present to you. That's what it says here in verse 2. Show unto you. So he's saying, hey, I have been manifested this truth, and now I want to show it unto you. Eternal life. Eternal life. Because God is real. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, that's Jesus Christ. In hope of Jesus Christ, it says, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Let me read that again, because we're talking about the church has lost its first love. It has lost to the place where it's not loving Jesus any longer. It seems like tonight, and not necessarily in this church, but in a lot of churches, Jesus is not part of the service. Jesus is not the one that's exalted. Jesus is not the one that's magnified. Jesus is not the one who's spoken of. Jesus is not in its singing. Jesus is not in its teaching or preaching. Jesus is not in the lives of its people. We find in many, many places it's just become cold religion. Jesus is no longer wanted. Jesus is no longer talked about or told of. Jesus is gone and out, but yet it's called the church tonight. He's saying to you and I about that, he's saying, listen, he said, Jesus is real, and we know that Jesus is real because God is real, because God said this in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, in hope of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, which God that cannot lie. So if Jesus Christ is not eternal life, and Jesus is not from the beginning, then God's a liar. You see, promised before the world began. Gnostics, you're wrong. Church of Ephesus, get your head up. God's promised eternal life. And here it is. I've manifested. It appeared to me. I'm telling you now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 says this, and this is the promise that he hath promised even us eternal life. John declares to all believers, Jesus is real. Amen. Now tonight, I would say to you, and I'd say to myself, we have to live a life as Jesus is real. Somehow, some way, we get into the trenches. We get into the cares of this world. We get into the problems of life. And some days, sometimes, we live as if Christ is not real. Is that true? We live as if God cannot handle, as if we have no hope, as if we've ran our race and it's done over and done, and we're discouraged, we're distraught, we're depressed. We're allowing the world to take us under. We're allowing the things that are going on around us to keep us down, and we lose focus, we get weary, and we begin to faint. Church, Jesus is real. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, for 1 John, verses 1 and 2. Amen? All right. Any prayer requests tonight? Pray for Sister Sophia. She's taking some vacation. She won't be back till the 10th of December. And so pray for her as she travels.
Keep blue.